Well, let's get into the word now. Let's turn to Matthew in chapter 28, actually. Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at the last two verses in Matthew 27 and then going on into Matthew 28. Now, just to give you a little background here before we read the last two verses in chapter 27 of Matthew, is that actually Pontius Pilate had given the command to go ahead and allow Jesus to be crucified. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers, were really upset about something. They were upset because Jesus had said on the third day he would rise again, and they knew about that. So they were thinking that maybe some of his disciples would come and steal his body out of the tomb and then say he rose from the dead. And so they asked Pontius Pilate to send a Roman detachment, Roman soldiers, to guard the tomb to make sure nothing like that happened. And so we read in verse 65 of Matthew 27, Pilate said to them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. We'll do all that you can to guard that tomb." So they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, this little clause here, sealing the stone, it can mean two things, and I actually personally believe it means both. Put the Roman seal upon it of the governor that would scare anybody away, that would come up and say, "Hey, let's roll this stone away." They would see this seal on the governor's seal on the stone, just warning, saying, "You move this seal, you're going to get in a world of trouble with the iron fist of Rome. So don't you dare move this stone." Then also, you can take it, as they actually did, seal the stone. And I picture, you know, a big burly soldier coming up with some kind of caulking, you know. Put caulking all around the stone. "Hey, Joe, I ran out of some, well, give me some more caulking, you know." And they just seal that thing just solid so that nobody's getting in, kind of thing. They did all they could. Pilate said, "You do all you can. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." And that's exactly what they did. Now, chapter 28, verse 1 says this, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now, other women came also. They're mentioned in other Gospels, but here Matthew just mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. "Now, behold, there was a great earthquake." Now, these guys might have thought, "There's no way they're going to take that stone away. Got big burly soldiers, you know." And I believe that in a guard unit that was usually sent was like four soldiers. And so there was this earthquake that the Lord sent, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, dangling his legs." He just sat up there on the stone. "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men." And so I picture them just beginning to shake in their boots and then falling to the ground like dead people would. Just fall to the ground. These soldiers all laying on the ground, shaking in their boots because of this earthquake and the sight of this angel that came and rolled back the stone. And it must have been an awesome thing to see. I don't think the stone went slow. I think that, you know, the angel just went zap, zoop, and that thing was open, and the seal was broken, and everything done in just a few seconds. But here we see the angel then just climbed up on top of the stone and sat there. Now, this scripture here, that the angel sat upon the stone, began to catch my fancy. And I began to just muse on that and think about that. You know, I've never spent time on that before, and really had a good time picturing the whole scene in my mind. Here's this angel sitting on this stone. Now, the angel was sent to open the tomb, not to let Jesus out, because Jesus was already risen, but just to open that tomb so that, as we're going to see, as the women come, that they can go in and see that Jesus isn't there. we'll see this in just a few minutes here as we go along in the scripture. That's the first thing the angel said, come on inside, take a look when the women get there. And so his assignment was to open the tomb and make sure it stayed open. So he's sitting on the top of this stone, and I can just picture it, can't you? Here's these soldiers on the ground as dead men, shaking in their boots, with an angelic being that's glowing, sitting on top of the stone they were to make sure did not get open. So, picture with me these guys on the ground, and maybe a couple of them over here and a couple of them over there, and maybe peeking once in a while to see if that guy was gone yet. But he's still there, just sitting there on the stone. So the one guy looks at the other soldier across the way and says, hey, Joe, we're supposed to be here so the stone isn't rolled away. You want to go take care of that guy up there so we can roll the stone back, and we'll wait here for you. Joe's over here. He says, why don't you go take care of that guy, and I'll wait here for you. So those guys were going nowhere fast, and they didn't intend to do anything. They were shaking in their proverbial boots and laying there like dead men. Now, the angel then proceeds to do his ministry, actually, because then we say, see in verse 5, now the angel said to the women. Now, some believe the women were just on their way when this happened, the earthquake happened, the men fell on their faces, the angel just got up on the stump, and the women were on their way. But they're now, they have now come, and the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid. Now notice he didn't say don't be afraid to the men. You know, he's probably thinking, you guys just lay there and shake in your boots. But the women have come now, and he says, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Don't you love this? It's kind of a gentlemanly act, as this angel said, ladies, I would just like to show you. Would you please come this way? And I just picture the ladies coming, and we've been to the tomb. The opening's about this high, and the ladies just duck underneath and go in and check it out, and there's nobody there. Now, you probably heard lately that from the History Channel, whatever, they come up with this new bogus idea that they found a tomb with several people in it, and one of the names of the people that were in it was Jesus. So they say, we have found the bones of Jesus. You know, there was a lot of people in those days named Jesus. Jesus in the Greek is Joshua in the Hebrew, and a lot of Jewish boys' name were Joshua. Everybody wanted to name their child after Joshua, the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim, that led the people into the promised land. In fact, I named my son Joshua, and there's a lot of Joshuas in our church. And so they just go find somebody that's names happens to be Jesus in the Greek, which is Joshua in the Hebrew, and say, oh, we found the bones of Jesus, you know. But the thing is that tomb, according to the scriptures, was a new tomb, brand new, and it was made for several people to be in, but only one was put into that tomb. It belonged to another man named Joseph of Arimathea. And so Jesus was the only person there. And so as you look in the tomb today, over in the Holy Land, and as the women went in to look at the tomb, there was nobody there, because that tomb was made for Jesus Christ and him alone, as this rich man gave his tomb to Jesus. And he rose from the dead, and he's gone. And he's even gone today, as we went and looked in the tomb and saw that evidence also. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and we know that, don't we? But all through the years, they come up with different things, the Da Vinci Code and these other things that burst into our society. The devil trying to tell the same lie over and over again, that the resurrection really didn't happen, because it is the central issue of our belief system. We know and we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go on in reading here. It says the angel went on to tell them after he showed them where the Lord had laid, but he is gone. You're to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. Now the Sea of Galilee is miles and miles above where they were in Jerusalem. And they were to actually meet Jesus in Galilee. That's where he did most of his ministry, in and around the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum and Bethsaida and other cities around the Sea of Galilee. And so he is telling, the angel is reminding them of a date that they had in Galilee. And so they weren't to forget that. The Lord Jesus is going to meet with them and all the others in Galilee. There's going to be a big church meeting up there, and have over 500 people, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:6. That's how many people gathered in Galilee and actually saw Jesus Christ alive. Now, you know, in a court of law in the United States of America, you just need two eyewitnesses to prove anything. And we have over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. And so you could actually physically, in a court of law in the United States of America, prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead with over 500 witnesses. Just think of how much court time that would take. Next, next, next. Over 500 times, and what a thing to see. Well, anyway, he's telling them, even though in 5 minutes, he's going to appear to them again. I mean, not again, Jesus is going to appear to the women. But he's telling them to go to Galilee because that's a very important meeting that they're to have up at the lake, and all the disciples are to be reminded of that, even though many of the disciples will see him before then. And as we're going to see, these women are going to see him before then. For the next thing that is said here is that they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hey, all hail." Just mean like we would say, "Hello, hey, hi." And what joy must have been in his voice to meet with the women and show himself alive. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. You know that song, "You Can Only Imagine What You're Going to Do When You See Jesus"? Well, this is what they did. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren," and here's the invitation again, or command actually, "Go tell my brothers that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now, Jesus had flesh and blood brothers, Jude and James and others, as well as having the disciples. And so some scholars believe he is actually telling the women to tell his flesh and blood brothers to see him in Galilee. Some of them didn't see him until then. But he, as you know, the same day he rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples behind closed doors. And they were so blown away with joy, they couldn't even speak. Can you imagine Peter not speaking? They were just so blown away with joy, they couldn't speak. They were surprised by joy. And then he appeared to the disciples with Thomas a week later, and also appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, actually the same day of his resurrection. But he's interested in this group meeting in Galilee, because there is where everyone was to meet, in a pre-prescribed place, a mountain in Galilee, to see him all together, alive and well, over 500 brethren. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, these guys finally shook themselves free of the shaking in their boots, and they went on back to town. And so part of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money, bribery, unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept," or while we slept, in other words. But you know, this is so bogus, because if a Roman soldier, went to sleep on the job, you know what the penalty was in the morning? Death. You would be killed if you went to sleep on your post. Now, here you've got several soldiers, and you know probably they have several so they can help each other for one reason. One begins to kind of drift off, and the other guy says, Joe, you want to be dead in the morning? No, then wake up. We're on the post. So this is such a bogus idea. But they were willing to really pay well. I will make you rich beyond the dreams of all avarice if you tell this lie. And so, it says in verse 13, they went on to say to them, this is what we want you to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And it shall come, if this come to the governor, in other words, if the governor finds out and is ready to slice your heads open because you did this, we will persuade him and secure you. Don't worry, you won't die. Just tell the lie, take the money. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So at the time of the writing of the Gospel of Matthew, which is in 50 AD, so 30 AD, 20 years later, about 20 years later, they're still telling this lie. This is what they came across with. And of course, again, as I mentioned a little earlier, we've got the Da Vinci Code today. We have this thing, we found the bones of Jesus in a tomb and so forth. It never changes. There's always the lie out there to make people, go the wrong way. Coming from the pit, the lie of the enemy. And so this was the lie at that time. Now, Justin Martyr, who was a famous church father and also martyred for his faith, 170 AD is when he lived, he says this, that the Jews at that time actually dispersed special messengers to every single country telling this lie at that time to try to put down, to dispel, to keep the beautiful truth of the resurrection of Jesus down. And of course, here we are, proof 2,000 years later, that there's no way they could do that. You can't hide the truth. The truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here we are with our hearts singing, our hearts warmed, our hearts lifted because of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these years later, the lie didn't work. Lies never work. The truth works. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. For he is the one that took our sins on the cross and lives to tell about it because he rose from the dead 3 days later, and we believe that. Amen? Oh, yes, we believe that. And so, a wonderful thing. Now, as we go on then, let's go to verse 16 and 17. It says this, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now we finally come to this meeting in Galilee. Had to be at least 2 weeks after the resurrection, probably a little further after that. Jesus appeared actually for 40 days in different appearances, 10 times to different people. Appeared to Peter alone, James alone, to the 10, and then to the 10 with Thomas, and 10 appearances. And this is one of them, when he comes to the special meeting that the angel talked about, that Jesus talked about, that they needed to come to. Now, as we read about this special meeting here, we know that he had pre-designed this before the crucifixion. I'd like you to turn just two pages back with me, or one page, however your Bible situated, to Matthew 26:32. Matthew 26:32. Jesus says to them before the crucifixion, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And so the angel reminds them what Jesus said there, and Jesus reminds them, remember this meeting. And so after he had made those personal appearances and so forth, he then has them gather together at a mountain in Galilee, as we're told here in Matthew 28, verse 16, that they went to this mountain. This was probably prearranged, as scholars say this, and I believe it with them, as he said, I'm going to go before you to Galilee, he named the place that they would meet. Now, the scholars can only guess where that mountain is. And some guess the Mount of Beatitudes. Others guess Mount Tabor. The scholar that I was reading said that his best guess is the Mount of Beatitudes because it's so close to Galilee. And you know, I kind of got into that because I visited there, and it's awesome, the Mount of Beatitudes. Did you know that the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a heart? It's, you know, you need a little bit of imagination to see it, but look closely in your larger Bible maps, and it's shaped like a heart. And the Mount of Beatitudes is right at the point of the heart. You know, let's do it this way. Right here is the Mount of Beatitudes, right at the kind of the point of the heart on the top. And as you're standing there at the Mount of Beatitudes, you can look this way and see the Sea of Galilee going up like this, like the top of the heart. And you can look this way and see the Sea of Galilee going up to where Tiberias is over there, like this, in the shape of a heart. And there Jesus gave the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And gave that beautiful sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Beatitudes. So it could have very well been that he was there meeting with the church, with the 500 believers plus, as he showed himself alive. I can picture him walking through the crowd, showing his hands to them and just loving on them, and them loving on him. But something evil was there also, that word called doubt. And we want to talk about that. Let's read verse 17, chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 17. Now, when they saw him, all these disciples, to this big meeting that he had called before he died, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Doubt is not good. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what we're told in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We must believe. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If there is doubt involved, it puts a damper on the whole thing. In fact, James tells us, he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so we have to really rebuke the doubts and go with the faith and really be involved with the Lord that way. We think of Thomas, as he was not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And they told Thomas, we've seen the Lord alive. And Thomas said, unless I can take my finger and put it in the hole in his hand, and take my hand and put it in his side, I will not believe. And so a week later, Jesus appears to the disciples with Thomas. And he said, Thomas, come here. I know that when I was growing up, when my mom was mad at me, she would say, Mark Edward. And then when she said, Mark Edward, and I knew I was in trouble. It's time to go before the mama and get the discipline. But you know, I can kind of picture that. Thomas, come here. Put your finger in the hole in my hand. Take your hand and put it in the wound in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And then Thomas fell down and worshiped the Lord, said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said this to him, blessed is he that who has not seen and yet believes. Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed is that man that has not seen and yet believes. And you know what? Who that is? That's you and I. That's you and I sitting here today in church. We haven't seen, and yet we believe. And you know what the Lord says to you today? You are blessed. You are blessed because your heart wells up with the reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and you are blessed because you haven't seen and yet you believe. Glory to God. We have to move quickly away from that thing called doubt. Let's take a look at Hebrews 4 on this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Now Hebrews is back in the Bible. And you'll come to it as you go. It's pretty long. It's got 13 chapters, so it's not too hard to find. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the children of Israel did not believe in the wilderness. And because of that unbelief, that whole generation actually dropped dead in the wilderness and never entered God's rest. You know, as we picture the angel sitting on the stone, that angel is resting in the finished work of Jesus. There he is, seated on the stone, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there's a picture of this also, as we see Moses and Joshua has been called to fight with Amalek, which actually represents the fight with the flesh in the Bible. And Moses' part was to stand on top of the hill. And he found out when he lifted his hands up that Israel would win the fight. When he put his hands down, Israel would lose the fight. And so Aaron and Hur came and lifted up his hands. And they also set him down upon a stone. And there Moses could rest in the finished work of Christ. For we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. He is our strength and fortress, our deliverer. He is our rock. In fact, we're even told from the Old Testament stories that the rock that they got water out of in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. We're told that in the New Testament. But we see Moses resting on the rock, lifting his hands in surrender to God, lifting his hands in praise to God, resting in the finished work of Christ, and there was the victory over the flesh. Do you struggle with the flesh? You struggle with things in your life that you know aren't of God? And oh, how the battle rages within you, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to another. Where is the victory? It's in an intimate surrender to God and praise to God, and resting in the finished work of the cross of Christ and the power of the resurrection. And that's exactly what that angel was doing, just resting in the Lord after he rolled that stone away. Well, many of the children of Israel in the wilderness just did not have faith as they went through the trials in the wilderness, and they all dropped dead in the wilderness. Their kids were the ones, along with Joshua and Caleb, who believed the Lord, that would actually go into God's rest, into the promised land. And so we're given instruction about this in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says this: Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Those people dropped dead in the wilderness because they just didn't have the faith. They didn't believe. They doubted. Many worshiped him at the Mount of Beatitudes, but some doubted. Oh, doubt is not a good thing. And so we need to mix with faith the words we hear from God in our hearts. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, those that fell in the wilderness with unbelief. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the Lord has made us his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that were before ordained that we should simply walk in them. There's a finished work in my life already. There's a finished work that Jesus has laid out before you as a paved work to just walk in. He just wants you to believe, and he wants you to enter into his rest. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, I just give it to you. And you have your struggles against the flesh, you have your struggles at work, you have your battles that you go through every day, and sometimes even with family members, and you're just upset and worried and distraught, and Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we must believe. Just keep that faith. looking to Jesus and his resurrection, that finished work he did on the cross, over the flesh, over the devil, and over this world. Victory's won. We've overcome the enemy. Oh, the Lord God makes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. It's just such a blessing to know that. And your battles that you fight every day, the Lord can fight them for you as you just rest in him, that finished work of the Lord. Verse 9 of Hebrews 4 says this, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." There remains a rest for us. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man shall fall after the same example of unbelief of those in the wilderness." And so we labor to enter that rest. We seek to encourage ourselves in the Lord when it looks real tough and say, you know, the Lord's promises, promise that he will never leave me nor forsake me. The Lord died and rose again for my salvation and to bring me into a peace with God and a peace within my heart. And so, Lord Jesus, I'm going to believe you for that. And I'm going to look to you in the midst of my problems and difficulties. I'm going to rest in you, and I'm going to lift the hands of surrender, submitting to God and resisting the devil, and the devil will flee from you, the Bible says. The first step is submission or surrender to God. It's kind of like just in an old cowboy movie. Get your hands up. Yes, Lord. I surrender. And we sing, I surrender all. And then we go on to just keep those hands up to praise him and thank him. I lift my hands up unto thy name. I will bless thee. Thus will I praise thee. I will lift up my hands to your name, Lord. And then I just be seated in Christ. For God has caused you to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Resting in the finished work of God. Now, how does that faith grow? Verse 12, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I fight that battle with his word. And I stay in his word. I keep my thumb between the pages of the book and stop and take a second look and go ahead and read the scriptures. You today have come and you're sitting and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. You're hearing the word of God. And when you leave here, your faith will be a little bit bigger. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one that come against you. And that faith is built by the word. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so these things are all together in Hebrews 4. We want to enter the rest. We want to sit with the angel on the stone and dangle our legs. We want to sit with Moses in the wilderness with our hands up going, "Go Joshua," and watch Joshua win it over the flesh, the spirit over the flesh. Glory to God. God wants that victory for you. The finished work of Jesus on the cross and the power of the resurrection. And there you have it as we look at it in Hebrews. For the word of God is quick, living, and active, powerful. And the word of God will go ahead and be implanted in your spirit, which is able to save your souls. Glory to God in the highest. Let's go on back now to our beautiful resurrection story. There's a couple of more things that Jesus says here that said, and we want to see those before we end today and take communion. So we're going back to Matthew chapter 28. And we want to move quickly away from doubt. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And we don't want to be some of the some, but we'll be some of the others. All right, now verse 18 says this. Now Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This is a tremendous statement. Now, the governments of the world sometimes can be scary. Korea, Iran can be scary. Before that, Iraq. But the Lord is saying that all power is given to me in heaven and also in the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He wants us to know that because he's about ready to give us a command here that we can go into the world, preach the gospel, and not be afraid. And we can be empowered to do that because all power has been given to him who is the one that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. I'd like to give a little testimony about Pastor Gary Kusinoki that has just thrilled all of our, many of our hearts that have heard the testimony already, but some of you probably haven't heard. He's one of our missions that we give money to him. He's a full-time missionary, goes to the Sudan and to Uganda and other places. And what happened to him, it just has blown everybody away, even Washington. And what happened to him, he's just a simple pastor. He's not the head of any huge organization. He used to be the Calvary Chapel pastor of Santa Maria. And anyway, what happened is the Lord called him to go to the Sudan. So through the course of time, he ended up in the Sudan at Khartoum, the capital city in the north. And he actually had an audience with the president of Sudan. Now, who is the president of Sudan? He's the worst dictator in the world today. That he's allowing genocide in his country, that people are dying. And so he's number one on the list of the worst dictators in the world. Now, you and I would probably choose the guy from Iran. We don't like him. But the thing is that Sudan's worse. Anyway, Gary somehow gets in to see this man, and the Lord just told him he needed to be bold. Don't lie to him, just tell him the truth. Why are you here? I'm here, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Come to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to your people who need the love of God. And he said, he got bold as brass, the Lord giving him boldness and power. And he said to him, I would like to show the Jesus film on your national television channel. And the ruler of the Sudan said okay to that. So that's still in the works. But then he says, I'd like to go preach to the people in the south that are being hurt and killed down there. I'd like to go share Jesus with them. And the leader of Sudan said, great, you can go, and gave him permission. So he's picturing he's going to go to the airport and get into one of those planes, you know, and everybody's smoking and blowing smoke in your face, you know. And this terrible trip he's picturing, gets to the airport, the presidential jet is waiting for him. Now, does Jesus have all power, all dominion, and all authority over the nations? Yes! God did this. Everybody's still scratching their heads trying to figure this out. So they fly Gary in the presidential jet down to the south of Sudan. You land, I guess, and I don't know how the airports look there, but I don't imagine they're like LAX. But you're landing in a jet and not the old rickety, we might get there and we might not plane, you know. And gets off this jet to just start preaching the gospel. And now there's a compound down there that Gary's built and his organization. And who did that? God. This is so impressive to Washington. He was invited to Washington. What's going on? Well, I don't know. It's just Jesus has all power, dominion, and authority. All of it's been given to him. He can open doors that no man can shut. And he can shut doors that no man can open. The Lord is marvelous and huge. Now, with that kind of power involved, he gives you and I the command. Next verse. Go ye therefore and teach, or better translated, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, this word for teach in the King James translation, in the Greek, and I have to turn my notes over to get it right, is matheteno, starts with math. That's the way I remember it, math. It starts with math. It's a complicated Greek word that's way back in the Greek dictionary at 3,100 in the Greek dictionary. Now, this word is different than the word in verse 20. Say, we're to go forth always, even unto the end of the world. That power and dominion and authority that Jesus has himself is with us until the end of the world. Now, this word for teaching in verse 20 is a different Greek word. It's didasko, which actually means to actually teach something. But the first word in verse 19 is the disciple. And the reason I give you both of those is because of something that Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount to us. And I'd like to take you to that scripture. Let's go to Matthew 5:17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. So go and disciple and go and teach. What Jesus has to say to us here makes it very clear what he's talking about. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Sometimes we can get into a situation in the church or in our personal lives where we really like to do something that's not of God. And we say, oh, well, I'm not under the law. And it's kind of a cop-out, cheap grace. Don't want to go there. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. No. Or the prophets. No. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To actually fulfill the law and the prophets. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus came to show us how to do it. And he did it, and he was sinless. That's why he was able to die on the cross for us, because he was a sacrificial lamb that did no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he's the only one that could ever die for our sins, because he was sinless. No other person in history can claim that. No one. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, none of them. Just Jesus, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but he was without sin. And so he was entitled and endued, empowered to be the one to be able to take our sin and then receive power, authority, dominion over all the earth. And so he says to us now in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. A lot of folks can teach, but do they disciple? Do they live by example? The elders of the church are to actually rule by example, be an example to the flock. Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor, he said, be an example of the believers. That's what you and I are to be. That's discipling. Teaching through example is discipling. And so he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments shall teach men and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we bring discipleship together with teaching. And that's the command that Jesus gave. That's the Great Commission in full. Is to do and to teach. Is to do and to teach. It's so important, dear Christian. If you really want your children to stay out of the drugs and stay out of the rebellious business that goes on in teenagehood, then you've got to live it and show them how to do it. You've got to back away from the booze. You've got to back away from your escape mechanisms and your cussing and all the stuff that goes on in the home in front of these dear little kids that are just kids. You got to live it. You got to do it. You got to read it and take it and do it. And when you read it and take it and do it, then you see your kids can really look up to you. And they do. The Bible says that the glory of children are their fathers. And the example that's happening there is what they're going to follow. And it's frustrating to see our nation going downhill so quick. There's only 23.7% of the people in our nation that are with the same wife or husband. 23.7% are still living the Beaver Cleaver model. The 1950s model. 23.7%. That's it. Everybody else? I needed a lot of forgiveness. And it's so good that Jesus is in the forgiveness business, isn't it? Because we can be forgiven and God forgives us and cleanses us and we go on. But all we just need to start now and start doing what is right and good and blessed. So, you know, the people we teach, like our kids and grandkids, can look at us and say, oh, that's the way you do it. That's the way it works. And that's the instruction that we get here in Matthew 5, 17 through 19. I'd like to share a testimony from our family situation. A lot of you know Lee Matthews. He was here for 22 years. His wife taught kindergarten. He was an elder at the church. He left here and went to be assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Truckee up near Tahoe. Poor guy, Tahoe, you know. But I don't think you'd say that in the winter when it snows and you have to get a four-wheel drive vehicle that sometimes doesn't even go because the snow's so thick. Anyway, he's up there. He goes on a mission trip every year with Calvary Chapel Open Door. And what they do is they go to the Midwest, to a Calvary Chapel in the Midwest, and they help that church out by going door to door, knocking on all these doors to get people to come to that particular church and to bless them with salvation and fellowship for the people. So this year they took one of the grandkids with them, Hannah. And a lot of you know Hannah. She's 9 years old. She's the daughter of Jason and Ann that used to sing up here for us at our church before they went to be the worship leaders at Calvary Chapel, Auburn. Anyway, Hannah went with Lee and Joyce on this mission trip, and she was given the job of taking pictures. And you know, that missions trip affected her so much that she cried for 2 days because she was sorry to be home and she wanted to go back on that mission trip. That's showing a little girl how to do it. You know, we might think that kids would be interested in this or that or whatever, and we want to buy them popcorn and all those things, and that's good too. But man, a missions trip. Life-changing. I don't think Hannah will ever be the same. I think Hannah will probably be some kind of missionary somewhere. She's caught the bug. She's tasted to see that the Lord is good and what God can do with a mission-minded person. It's addicting. And it's a wonderful addiction filled with joy and beauty in the spirit. Well, timing of God is great. I had a dream about 2 weeks ago. In the middle of the night, I woke up after this dream. It was a lovely, lovely dream. That's all I can say about it. And it says in the Bible that your old man will dream dreams. So I think I've finally made it over the threshold. Into the young men see visions, the old men dream dreams. And I had this dream. And it was a wonderful dream. And it's really hard to even explain the dream to you, but it was so great. But anyway, out of that dream came this vision. And I want to share this vision with you so we can pray before we take communion. We have an evangelist in the church. His name is Joe Gonzalez. And he's a real humble guy. And we pray he stays humble, even though I'm mentioning him from the pulpit. We'll just work on him. Just kind of beat him around the head and ears if he looks prideful. Anyway. He's an evangelist. He works at the Orange County Rescue Mission. People get saved every time he talks down there. And so we really want to test him out here at the church. And the vision is this. We want to just get some bands here. And I'm looking to get this band called Moy. It's a Chicano on fire band. They're just wonderful guys, you know. And I talked to him in person. And anyway, I'd like to kind of come and have our Sunday morning band do a couple songs, or Saturday evening band do a couple songs, and then have these guys do a whole set and have Joe preach. And we want to get the whole church involved in this mission. And the mission is simply, we're going to go door to door. We're going to ask dear Pastor Bill if he could please do this, is to get pictures of the neighborhood. And I know that you can Google Earth or something, Google Earth, calling Earth, and you can take pictures of the whole surrounding area of our church. Then you see, we get together on a Saturday morning and we get some of Jonathan Katz's tracks and we get some flyers for these guys that are going to sing, and we go and invite people to our church, door to door, all the apartment complexes and the houses all around us for a certain circumference, and we'll just target places and go and do a mission trip without even going to the Sudan. We'll just go to Anaheim. Where's Anaheim? Right here. And so we just go out there and go door to door. And Jeremiah, after hearing about Hannah, now I see Ginger is 10, Hannah's 9. And Jeremiah has been searching for a mission trip for Ginger, you know, especially after hearing about Hannah. And Ginger's wanted to go on a mission trip. So Jerry told me yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, he says him and Ginger are going to go door to door, invite people to church, and we're going to take some tracts and save people if you can as you go. If they don't get saved right there, you just invite them to church, invite them to this concert we're going to have to, and to just welcome them to our church and the needs that will be met there for them. And oh, I'm so excited about this. So this is what God has given me. Let's pray about it and then take communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for dreams and visions and for callings, Lord, and thank you for prophecies. We're not to despise prophecies. And Lord, it's so good. It's so good, Lord, as we're going through the book of Acts in the Bible here, Lord. We just want to live it, Lord. And Father, we want to obey this command you've given us. Go, making disciples, teaching everyone all the things that you've shown us and told us, Lord. And Father, help us with that, Lord. And Father, I pray, and we pray together, if this vision is from you that you gave me in the night, that it would just happen. And we're so excited about it, Lord. And Father, that you'd be teaching and touching hearts in the congregation, Lord. It'd be so great to have the whole congregation involved in this family project, Lord, and to learn the joy of giving and being a missionary. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would do a wonderful work here as this thing develops, as we begin to work on it. And so, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to pray about that. And as we are in an attitude of prayer right here today, we are concerned if you aren't saved yet. And the Bible says, so very simply, if you confess the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we want to give you an opportunity through prayer today to go ahead and say with us, as we know here at Calvary Anaheim, the sinner's prayer. And I will say this, and you can repeat it after me, and the congregation will repeat after me, renewing their vows. If you're a backslidden Christian, you need to come back to the Lord. Say this prayer with gusto in your heart. Say it with passion towards the Lord, and the Lord will receive you back. For Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way that I will cast him out. The Lord wants you to get on board with him and to find out the beautiful rest in Jesus. To sit on the stone with the angel, to be seated on the stone with Moses, to lift your hands in praise and surrender. That's what God desires for you, that you might find rest for your souls. So we'll begin this prayer by praying for forgiveness of sin, because we need to repent from those things that drag us down. And let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. Thank you, Lord, that you care. Thank you, Lord, that you rose from the dead, and we can believe you and believe that fact. So save us, Lord. Save me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. And if you said that prayer and meant it, please feel free to take communion with us. If you've never been in a church in your whole life, you can still right away take communion if you in your heart have reached out for Jesus Christ and said, save me, Lord. And so we're going to do that at this time as the men come forward. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread, and you'll hold the bread until we're all served, and then we'll take it together. So let's ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, thank you, Lord. We know it says in your word that you took the bread and you broke it. You blessed it, and then you broke it. So, Lord, we're asking your blessing on this bread, Lord. We thank you so much, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray that you would bless each dear soul in this room. Lord, how you love each one. How you love us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. We do this in remembrance of him, and we're actually showing his death until he comes. And so we take the bread in faith in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father God, we just come before you humbly, Lord. We thank you for what you did on that cross. That took the punishment that we deserve, Lord, and took it on yourself. And all we have to do is receive you. Thank you for this communion, Lord, that you shed your blood. Let's ask you to cover us today with your blood and cleanse us, Lord. Make us white as snow. And we thank you for those that who accepted you today, Lord, if any did. And we just ask you to bless them and bless everyone in the congregation today. Have a blessed Easter in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand for the taking of the cup. It's such a blessing and privilege to know that the Lord has provided for rest for our souls, for peace that passes understanding, for victory in our battles, for expulsion of our doubts through his sacrifice on the cross. And so as we take this cup, we can receive a cleansing and a washing that makes us just know that we're as white as snow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, brothers, here you go. All right, is that everybody? Yeah, okay. If you have accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And if you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. We have Bibles for you if you need a new Bible. We sure love you guys, and we know that you love one another. May the love of God abound more and more and more in our church and throughout our land. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.